Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Good to see you all here. Welcome to the Between Meals video podcast. My name is Pastor George Gray, and I would like to thank you for being part of this little journey that we're on here. If you are watching this on Facebook or YouTube, I want to invite you to also check out this particular podcast. If you liked watching them or listening to them on different platforms, we have actually made some progress in there. Hey, everybody. Good to see you this morning. David, Bert, Christy, Cindy, Peggy, Toby, good to see you guys here this morning. I know there's some other people on here. Give me a comment, drop a line, let me know you're here. And excellent. Thanks, Peggy. I appreciate that. Those helped me quite a bit. So again, my name is Pastor George Gray, and this is the Between Meals video podcast. And if you are watching on Facebook or YouTube, I want to invite you to check out the podcast. We have just been published on Podbean, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Google is a little funky, so I'm not exactly sure what... I haven't been able to find it there, but I did get the notification that we have been published there, so it's good. And you can also, because the podcast... it's good to have a website associated with the podcast. You can also check us out at first5ministries.com. And if you're not familiar with that, First Five is actually the ministry that I use when I travel and speak about things like creation and stuff like that. So this is actually a podcast produced by First Five Ministries. There you go. So there's a lot of different layers and stuff, but it's kind of fun. If you're interested in podcasts, there you go. Spotify, Apple, and Podbean, check it out. Share them. And let's see what we can, let's see what God's going to do with this thing. It's kind of crazy, but it's fun at the same time. Now today we are going to hit the ground running. There's a whole lot, that I need to try to get through today, but, I'm going to do my best to, hit everything as clearly as I can. So we're in episode 7, and this is in our conversation around pagan and Eastern mystic practices that have been working their way into the church. We're talking about false teachings. And this is if you're not familiar with this, if you have not listened to or watched all of the episodes leading up to this, you should. And actually, I would even recommend that either before you continue or later on, go back and watch them because they really do build on one another. And we're going to be referring back and forth to these episodes as we continue on. So today is the last of the episodes that are going to be foundational. So what we're doing is we're taking a very in-depth look at part of what is called the hyper-charismatic movement. More commonly today known as the NAR, and some of the issues that are with their teachings, and more importantly, with their practices. So one of the common failings among this particular group is a long-time history of valuing what we view as the supernatural over and above the character and biblical understanding of the one wielding that power, so to speak. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And like I said, this is the last of the foundational issues. Today's going to be a little bit difficult, I think, in different ways, because this is speaking to a foundational issue within the group. So we've talked a lot about their doctrinal background, their foundations, what they're trying to accomplish, the Seven Mountain Mandate, what they're, the way they view themselves through kenosis, the little God's doctrine, their value of Scripture, which is extremely low, by the way. And now we're kind of getting into a little bit of the application, but I want to stress today that what we're looking at is a foundational issue, and I need to make the case for this, and I'm hopefully as clearly as I can. Because unfortunately, this is a very, very common thing to see in these circles, and it flies in the face of clear biblical teaching. I want to show you a couple things here as we move on. Whoops, I did that backwards. Had a little bit of a technical issue this morning, but we're gonna check this out. So, let's establish a scriptural foundation first when it comes to leading and being a leader within the body of Christ. So 1 Timothy 3:1-7 reads like this. It says, "Here is a statement that you can trust. Anyone aspiring to be a congregational leader is seeking worthwhile work. A congregation leader must be above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, orderly, hospitable, and able to teach. He must not drink excessively or get into fights. Rather, he must be kind and gentle. He must not be a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, having children who obey him with the proper respect. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how will he be able to care for God's messianic community? He must not be a new believer because he might become puffed up with pride and thus fall under the same judgment as did the adversary. Furthermore, he must be well regarded by the outsiders so that he won't fall into disgrace and into the adversary's trap. Okay. That's a pretty clear definition of what God is looking for when it comes to a leader within the church. Another very powerful piece of scripture is 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. It says, "Keep reminding the people of this and charge them solemnly before the Lord not to engage in word battles. They accomplish nothing useful and are catastrophic for the hearers. Do all you can to present yourself to God as someone worthy of his approval, as a worker with no need to be ashamed because he deals straightforwardly with the word of truth. But keep away from godless babbling, for those who engage in it will only become more ungodly. And their teachings will eat away at people like gangrene." That's fun, right? Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. Paul's naming a couple of false teachers of his day. They have missed the mark. Now listen to the way he describes this. "As far as the truth is concerned, by saying that our resurrection has already taken place and that they are overturning some people's faith. Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands, stamped with these words, 'The Lord knows his own,' and let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart from wrongdoing." These are really, really important pieces of understanding. These are really important for us as we move forward in this study. And within the NAR, there is a mind-boggling history of this happening over and over again, of them valuing the supernatural in someone's life over and above character and biblical understanding. So now let's set this up. So the Bible is saying that before anyone becomes a leader, they need to have developed their character as a godly person, and they need to develop their biblical understanding so that they can rightly handle the word of God. What I'm going to show you today is a long history within this organization of doing exactly the opposite, of valuing the supernatural, over and above the character and biblical understanding. From modern-day people like Todd White and Todd Bentley, who we are going to be seeing today, to old names like William Branham, Bob Jones, and even the infamous Jim Jones is actually associated with this group when you track it far enough back. It's really kind of freaky. If you don't know who Jim Jones is, he's the Kool-Aid guy. Okay, a couple thousand people died. Easier, 1,000 or more people died with his little cult, and it's a difficult thing. All of these guys have histories of abhorrent behavior, of unrepentant sin, of unapologetic. Unapologetically mangling the word of God, and it gets overlooked because of their apparent anointing, okay? Which brings up a very serious question within the church, something I think that we need to wrestle with, and it's how can God's church claim to be pursuing righteousness when we so easily make excuses for our own wickedness? And this is something that I hear from people outside the church when they start seeing these things. As I was putting the videos together for today, because I'm going to let them speak for themselves mostly, Samantha was saying that it was just it makes it very easy. By the way, Samantha's my wife. It makes it very easy to see why people looking at the church from the outside when they see this kind of stuff don't want to have anything to do with the church. I get it. I totally get it. It makes me want to back off from the groups that are pursuing the supernatural over the over character, but. We're going to continue on with this today, and then next week we're going to be getting into some more of these specific practices, and we're really going to be dialing down, we're going to be drilling down into and what's going on in these churches, and we'll see how this stuff really begins to play out. So what I'm hoping to do today is not so much geared around doctrine, obviously, or theology, but it does speak to a foundational issue within the group. And these are things that we need to pay attention to as Christians. It's not so much, so a lot of times what we see is the stuff that's at the surface. And sometimes what we see at the surface has nothing to do with what's underneath. So what we need to do is pay attention to what are the foundational beliefs of these groups. What are they really trying to accomplish? And are they only showing us what they think we want to see or hear in order to become connected with them? And that's what I actually think is going on. And we'll see this as we get going on. Excuse me. And it may seem like I'm making outrageous claims as we walk through. And what I want you to do is make notes, hang on and listen all the way to the end, and then make up your own mind about what is being done. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start way back to the beginning of this group to a man named William Branham. Now, this guy was in the 1950s and early 1960s, and you might be thinking, if we're talking about a modern church movement, why are we going all the way back to here? And the reason we're going all the way back to this guy from the beginning is that you're going to hear people like Bill Johnson, Chris Vallotton, Todd White, Todd Bentley, Cheon, Mike Bickle, bunch of other guys, Todd Arnott, or John Arnott, the guy from Toronto, talking about and asking for the mantle of William Branham. It's kind of scary that this guy is actually being viewed the way he's being viewed, because of his past. And what I want you to see is in this clip, obviously there's no video footage of William Branham. This was quite a while ago. But I want you to see how he's being spoken of in the context of these speakers. So here's a short clip, and I'm trying to keep the clips short. It was really hard to get some of these down. There's one at the end that's a little bit long, but it's long because it needs to be. So here's a little short clip about the modern day apostles trying to get the mantle of William Branham. So here you go.
There must be not just individuals. I'm thankful. We have individuals that are rising up with such anointing, such strength. We have people scattered all over the planet right now that are just making a mess of things in all the right ways. We're so encouraged. But what I'm believing for is a generation. A generation will rise up with a corporate faith, a corporate anointing, to press into realms, because it's my conviction that as much as God put on a William Branham or a Catherine Kuhlman or a Wigglesworth, he'll put far greater anointing on a company of people than he ever would on an individual.
John G. Lake in Healing and Miracles, it's because of the divine power of the Holy Ghost and his grip on dominion and his grip. And I'm not just talking about him. I'm talking about many men and women in the past. William Branham had a gift of a word of knowledge that was so scary. It was so scary. He would know exactly who the person was in the back of the crowd, what city they came from, what car they drove, what their neighbor's house looked like.
So I was in the prayer chapel and laying on the floor, and I said, God, would you give me the mantle of William Branham? And he said, well, how could I do that? If I did that, it would destroy you. And I was laying there. It was like the Lord asked, how could I do that? So then I said, I waited about a few minutes, and I was thinking about it. I said, well, you could put the same mantle on a whole generation, then we wouldn't stand out from one another. He said, all right, I'll do that. Not awesome. That's what the Lord wants to do.
So that's what the Lord wants to do. The Lord wants to bring the mantle of William Branham to a whole generation. And apparently, according to Chris Vallotton, he was able to convince God that God didn't want to do it, and he was able to change God's mind to bring this mantle to a group of people. And of course, it's the kids that are at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, which I'll remind you again, the students there refer to as Hogwarts, and if you're not familiar with that, that's the school in Harry Potter. So, without going into a huge, lengthy breakdown of the life of William Branham, let's hit some of the highlights of who he was and what he was most noted for during his day. So his biggest, most noted accomplishment, what he's most commonly known for in these circles, is the post-World War II restoration of the healing and miraculous, the ministry around the country to promote the miraculous, promote the spiritual gifts. He was one of the people really making that happen in the late 1950s. Now, his wife 1950s, 1960s. His wife died in 1959, I think, either 1959 or 1958, excuse me, and his young daughter followed very shortly after of some illnesses. So he was, excuse me, so he was enamored by the Pentecostal church during those days. But here's some of the highlights of his early life. While he was in his teens, he was in the hospital recovering from a gunshot wound because of the people that he hung around with, basically. And he didn't have enough money to pay the bills because his dad was in jail for running booze, okay? So, friend of the family, an organization that was a friend of the family, paid the bill for him. Now, you may know this organization. It was known during those days as the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. They paid for his surgery, and he maintained that connection with the Klan for the rest of his life. He was known throughout his preaching days as one of the more racist ministers of his time. He believed that Jose, good to see you there, bud. He believed that it was important for minorities, especially black people, to just accept their lot in life and realize that they were just never going to be worth anything. I mean, that was his normal view on things. He believed that he was the reincarnation of Elijah. And eventually, later on in his life, he began to believe that he was the reincarnation of Christ, that he was actually the second coming of Christ. He helped start the original movement known as the Latter Rain Movement. And if you're not familiar with the Latter Rain Movement, it is where the NAR got its start. So the Latter Rain Movement is basically that because we're in the last days, the fivefold ministries, the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, pastor, were to be reinstated to their fullness. So it was kind of like a ladder that you kind of walked up. You might be a teacher and then a pastor, then an evangelist, and then a prophet, and then an apostle. When you really made it, you could be an apostle. So this was kind of where he fell in this whole thing. So he began to help set this thing up, which is why he's so known in the organization. Now, the Latter Rain Movement failed miserably. It was picked back up as what's known as Christian Reconstructionism, and then it was known as the second reoccurrence of the Latter Rain, and now today it's known as the New Apostolic Reformation. Same group, same background, same people following along, same theology, all of it. It's all the same. Now, he was, during his day, and still is today, revered as a prophet. And during these days, he was convinced he was in the last days. He was instrumental in establishing the People's Church. And if you don't know what the People's Church is, the People's Church was a off-split of the Assemblies of God. So the Assemblies of God during that time split off, and the more traditional side of the Assemblies declared his movement... I'll read that later, Diane. Thank you very much. So what was happening is the movement, the more conservative side of the Assemblies of God said, "You guys are weird, your doctrine is flawed, you're messed up. We can't support you." And so the Assemblies split. And during that split, one of the groups that came off of it ended up being called the People's Church, and the People's Church was pastored by none other than Jim Jones. Obviously, this is the condensed version, so feel free to look it up yourself. And like I said, if you don't know who he is, he's the Kool-Aid man. So William Branham helped put Jim Jones into a position of power within this church that ended up convincing people to poison themselves. I don't know about you, but this guy's history isn't looking real good to me. He believed that the doctrine of the Trinity was an abomination, the way we look at it today, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he also believed that the Bible was only one of three versions of God's Word. So I want you to read this for yourself. This is from a radio message Thank you, Diane. That's awesome. This is a quote from a radio message that he did, or a message that was put up on the radio. And this was from, May 22nd, 1960. And it's called Adoption. So this is, you got to read this for yourself. So he says, God wrote three Bibles. One of them was the Zodiac. What? In the skies, that's the first Bible. Man was to look up to realize that God is from above, follow the Zodiac. Did you ever study it? It even gives every age, even the cancer age, and it gives the beginning, the birth of Christ. What is the first figure in the Zodiac? The Virgin? Okay. What is the last figure? Leo, the Lion? Okay. The first coming and the second coming of Christ, all of it is written there. Then the next Bible was written in stone called Pyramids. The Egyptian Pyramids. Okay. God wrote in the Pyramids. If you study them, watch the ancient histories and wars, how they were built before the antediluvian destruction. We're not even going to get into that right now. The third was wrote on paper, the Bible. For the great, smart, intellectual world to come. Now, as God has moved down through the ages, we're at Leo, the Lion. We're at the capping of the Pyramids. So let me get this straight. So reading the Bible by itself is not enough. We also need to study the Zodiac. And we also need to study ancient Egyptian mythology to really understand all the stuff to know about God. So let me get this straight. So the guy that Bill Johnson, Todd White, Todd Bentley, Chris Vallotton, John Arnott, Mike Bickle, all of these other guys associated with this group, the guy that they want the mantle of was Friends of the Klan, a well-known racist, someone who, if you listen to his recorded messages, and I've listened to quite a few of them, his handling of scripture, every now and then he bumped into truth, but his handling of scripture was horrible, horrible. Even for his day, it was horrible. He wanted to, he thinks that there's three different versions of the Bible. He wants Christians to follow the Zodiac, and he's responsible for helping to split the assembly's denomination. And then he puts into power a man who eventually becomes a cult leader. But because he was known for the supernatural, he's revered as a prophet today. So let me get this straight. Where is the value in pursuing the mantle of this person? Now think about the conversation that Chris Vallotton is saying that he had with the Lord, that he asked the Lord to give him the mantle of William Branham, and now he's saying God wants that mantle to be placed on an entire generation, that's the goal that we should be going for. What is it about the life of this guy that is attractive in any way to anybody? The only thing that's there is a supernatural. But all the biblical requirements for the type of life that we should be pursuing are completely ignored. His character, his handling of the Word of God, his respect in the public eye, the decisions, the choices that he makes, all of that stuff is completely pushed aside because he functioned in the supernatural. So let's move on to more of a modern person. Some of you may know this guy. His name is Bob Jones. Unfortunately, he has gone off to the to be with the Lord. He has passed away recently, but a few years ago, I think it was. Here is a short clip of some of his conversations. One of the clips, you're going to see him praying for Todd Bentley at Morning Star Church in South Carolina, or in the Charlotte area, and we're going to come back and reference that later. But I wanted to make sure I pointed that out to you. So here you go.
And what I wanted to do is take you up and get you acquainted with him.
Sorry about that.
I don't want you using your head. Do you understand? Your head is where you pray. What I do is I want you to go up and meet him.
I think it's very important that people go to the third heaven, because if they've got hooks in them down here, when they go past the second heaven, the hooks come out.
Wow.
So whatever the enemy's got hooks into them, when they go up to the throne, they're coming out.
I break the curse, the spoken word, over my brother and my sister. And now let this curse... Good, there's coming. Now let this curse be broken, and let them begin to get the vision for their future and the purpose of the future, in Jesus' name. Good. There comes the wind. Good. Good. And let now a new gift come into Todd.
Yes.
Let it be discernment of spirit on a level he's never known before.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let this supernatural faith that dwells within, let it come again.
Yes, Lord.
Let the supernatural faith come again, that creative supernatural faith, in Jesus' name.
Did you see on that video the smoke coming out of the top of his head? We're going to see some more of that.
Did you see the smoke coming out of his head? Okay. I watched the video several times. I even tried zooming it in and some of my editing software, and I didn't see any smoke coming out of his head. So Bob Jones is known for a couple of different things. The thing he is most noted for is, I hate the idea that I'm even going to say this, helping people learn how to take trips to heaven. Some of the things that he says, when you get to heaven, it smells like vanilla. When you get to the third heaven, all the hooks that are in you here come out, and you can learn to live a better life. Did the smoke smell? Nice one, Jose. That's awesome. So here's a couple of things about Bob Jones. Bob Jones was part of the Toronto movement. A lot of people don't know this. Now, during the Toronto movement, he was released from his ministry responsibilities. And the reason he was released from his ministry responsibilities is because it was discovered that he was having young women in his office take their clothes off in front of him. And what he was saying was they needed to stand naked before God in order to receive a word. I wish I was making that up. I'm not. This is what got him taken out of the Toronto movement. Today, he's revered as a prophet and a seer, a mighty man of God, someone to be looked up to. And basically, when he was removed from his position in Toronto, it was like nothing happened. He just immediately went into other things because he was Bob Jones. One of his biggest defenders was Rick Joyner. Some of his other defenders, Bill Johnson, where they were trying to get him back into ministry because of the amount of anointing on his life. Yes, he made a mistake, but you need to look at the anointing on his life. Now, you tell me, when you're reading through Scripture, when you're examining the Bible about what it takes and what is the responsibility of a leader within the church, I'm pretty sure that is not part of it. And I'm pretty sure even just the idea that in his mind, even if he thinks God was saying that to him, tell these girls this, no one in their right mind, no one in their right mind would listen to that and go, yeah, absolutely, I need to get these young girls standing naked in front of me so they can receive a word from God. Boy, what a heavenly thing I'm doing with them. This is ridiculous. But he did it. It caused some trouble for the church. The church removed him, and he just walked right into another ministry position. And you can see he's today in the NAR, he's revered as a seer prophet. No one even questions it, and no one even wants to talk about what happened. Okay. So let's move on to another golden child. This one is Todd White. I'd love to spend some more time on these, but I am trying to be conscious with my time and try to keep each of these episodes to about an hour. So we'll see what happens. Sorry, folks, my phone went off. One of these days, I'm going to learn to throw that thing in the garbage. So we're going to be looking at Todd White next. Now, here's a couple things you need to know about Todd White. Todd White is known for a bunch of different things. His most noted trait is his street miracles. He constantly is out on the street ministering to people, which, you know what? I don't have a problem with that. But he's always got a camera crew with him. He's always got someone with a video camera. He's always recording something. And over and over and over and over and over again in these videos, he's finding people who have one leg shorter than the other. By the way, anatomically, we all have one leg shorter than the other. That's just the way things work. One half of your body is actually slightly smaller than the other half. That's just a physiological reality. But he finds these people whose legs are just a little bit too short. And then he commands the leg to grow, and then it just grows. And he puts these videos out, and he got noted for these because apparently there was this like pandemic of short legs that was going around the world, and only Todd was going to be able to fix this. So obviously these things were examined. You're going to see one guy actually showing you what is done. It's a parlor trick, folks. It really is. And it's been being done by snake oil salesmen and charlatans for centuries. This is not a new thing. It's sad that it's being done, but it goes to tell you about the character of the individual. Another thing that you're going to see is Todd has a tendency of changing his stories in a number of different ways. So I couldn't put everything in the videos, obviously, because I didn't have any lack of material, I can tell you that. So you have different parts of his life where I think at one point he was honest with his testimony, and then as he got later in life, like, the testimony had to grow a little bit more, like, you know, the numbers had to be bigger, the challenges had to be greater. So you're going to see a little bit of that, and then you're going to see a little bit of his teachings and the way he handles the Word of God, and then you get to decide for yourself how this works. So this is Todd White.
I actually prayed for 6 to 7 people every day, made it a mandate. Mm-hmm. I prayed that way for about 3.5 months. So probably about 500 people, I didn't see any manifestation. And I would always come back to God.
Nothing happened. Yep. And you're doing this for how long?
Three and a half months.
Keep doing it.
Went for like a long time, like 3.5 months. We prayed for an average of 10 people every day. And I saw no miracles at all. Prayed for over 900 people without seeing anything.
Now we're going to see Todd White's clip, sped up quite a bit and looped back and forth. Now this is where we can see what's really going on here. The leg on our right is supposed to be the short leg, and this is the leg which should be miraculously growing, but it's not. Look at the leg on our left. That's where all the action is. That's what's actually being manipulated.
Moses met with God face to face, but really interpreted, it meant mouth to mouth. Why? Because Abraham, not knowing it, had committed adultery with his own son. Not in the sexual way. Someone will post that. We post it.
I personally believe that I can make a choice for people. See, if my war is not against flesh and blood, and it's not against them, but it's against principalities, demonic strongholds, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, that means that the person that's addicted is not my problem. The things that are possessing them is my problem. So what if that person that has no idea who Jesus is, the reason why they don't is because they're completely addicted, they're blind, they can't see, they don't know who they are. But if I'm a believer that can see, and God says that anything I ask according to his will, he'll give it to me. He says that anything I ask in prayer, believing that I've received it, I'll receive it. He says that God's desire is that none perish, but that all be saved and come to the knowledge of him. Yeah. If that's what God's word says, and I'm a believer that's empowered with truth, and I serve the King of Glory, mm-hmm. then I can actually claim somebody that doesn't believe, and there's no way for them to get out of it.
So I can claim someone who doesn't believe. I can make a decision for them. What? Where did he read that? If Todd can make a decision for someone to receive salvation from God, then I've got an offer for him. Claim everyone on the planet. Just ask for everyone on the planet to know Christ, and then we're done. Boom, it's over. We get to go home. We get to be with Jesus. But it doesn't work that way because it's idiotic. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has everything to do with his inflated sense of self-importance. So let's look at a couple different things. So the fake leg lengthening thing, several people have done examinations of his recorded videos, and every single time you can see. If you want to check out a good one, his name is Mike Winger, and he actually does a critical look at miracles. He's not a cessationist. He's just looking at what's going on, and he's examining the videos, and he lays it out very, very clearly in front of you that these are fake. These are absolute fake. And once you actually know what to look for, you see it, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. If we just look past that, okay, so maybe we can give him the benefit of the doubt, and he's using this parlor trick as a way of getting people's attention so that maybe they focus on God and listen to the gospel. So maybe that's happening. Granted, he doesn't actually give them the gospel at that point. He just says, Jesus loves you, and then he walks away, which might make him feel better, but it really doesn't do anything for that person. But let's take a look at some of the things that he's saying about the Word of God. So God and Moses met mouth to mouth. Now, if you continue on in that particular message, he actually takes it to a level of intimacy where he associates it with the bride. And he talks about Moses meeting God mouth to mouth as this almost romantic intimacy, do the math yourself. He even says that, you know, for guys, this can be very, very uncomfortable because of what it talks about. So, being a student of the Bible, I decided to do something crazy. So I looked at 10 different translations of Scripture. And I did found the English Standard Version does say mouth-to-mouth in Exodus 12. Almost no other translation does. There's a couple of other ones that what do, but just about every other translation says face-to-face. So it's interesting that when you get someone who's not teaching the truth, they'll find a translation that kind of leans in their personal skewed direction, and then they'll just take it and do whatever they want with it. But if you're actually a student of the Bible and you're actually reading Scripture, well, exactly, Christine, Creole goes out the window. And you're actually reading Scripture, you learn to understand that there are a lot of comparisons within Scripture that are never meant to be word for word. There, in this particular section of Scripture, the idea that God and Moses met face to face or mouth to mouth, however you want to look at it, is what's called an anthropomorphism. It is a physical characteristic given to an abstract concept. If you read through Scripture, we're told over and over again that God cannot be seen face to face. Man cannot look upon God and live. He can't. So the idea of face to face becomes a problem if you just take it literally, and the idea of mouth to mouth really becomes a problem if you just take it as it's written. But you have to remember that this is a picture. This is a picture of the relationship between the two. The idea here is that God is speaking to Moses without mediation. Okay, so let me give you an understanding of what you're talking about. God is speaking to Moses without metaphor or riddle. God spoke to Moses plainly. This is why the majority of the translations say face-to-face. It's basically at the same level. I'm not giving you a parable. I'm not giving you a story. I'm not trying to give you an example. I'm telling you plainly what's about to happen face-to-face. No mediation. That's what's being said here. There's no intimate relationship piece there. There's nothing weird going on with it. But now he continues on this second part that Abraham committed adultery with his son. I think at that moment, he suddenly realized what he had just said. And then he goes, not in the sexual way. Oh, someone's going to post that. Yeah, you're right. Someone's going to post that because it's obvious that you did not think about what you were talking about. That it is so crazy what he does with God's word. It's just nuts. He uses it as a platform to just say whatever the heck he wants. And he does this over and over and over and over again. When you compare it to what Scripture says we should be looking for. In the beginning, you saw that he was, you know, praying for, you know, 5 to 7 people a day for 3.5 months, and then it went up to an average of 10 people a day, and he was talking about 500 people. You see how things kind of expand? There are several other testimonies that he has where he has changed the details in order to make them more amazing. Some of his testimonies of these miraculous healings that he has apparently done, people have actually gone back to the towns and investigated, and what they found is there's no evidence of it whatsoever. There's nothing to substantiate what he's talking about. Okay, so we're back to the same thing. Todd is known as someone who chases the supernatural. And all of his other character issues, his scriptural understanding issues, his embellishments, the fake leg lengthening thing, all of that stuff is brushed to the side to favor the supernatural. And who's it brushed to the side by? The NIR. By and large, most conservative churches don't want anything to do with this guy because they can see from his own history that he can't be, he should not be endorsed. There's nothing about his life, there's nothing about his ministry, there's nothing about what he does that should be endorsed or embraced. He's a fraud. To be plain and simple, he's a fraud. I think he legitimately wants to serve God. Actually, I think all of these guys legitimately want to serve God, but I think they're using human mean to try to make things happen, and it has boxed them into this idea, into this pattern where they believe that they're the ones with the authority and they're the ones with the power, and you can see it in their lives and testimonies and ministries. It's a sad thing. Not doubting their relationship or their desire, but I have to examine what it is they're doing and what it is they're teaching, and that's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be on the lookout for wolves in sheep's clothing. So you got another guy who is allowed to continue doing the nonsense that he's doing because he's anointed. Okay, so the last one, and I saved this one for last on purpose. This is Todd Bentley. So in the video. This is the longer one. I think this is 4 minutes long. You're going to see, if you don't know who Todd Bentley is, he was the person who led the Lakeland revival. Essentially, we'll get into the details of what happened afterwards. What you're going to see is his apostolic confirmation at that revival. The person leading this apostolic alignment you'll see is C. Peter Wagner. You're going to see Todd Bentley is there, John Arnott is there, Che On is there, several other apostles are there, giving their blessing to him, speaking words over him, and I want you to pay attention to what is being spoken over him. Then I'm going to tell you what happened afterwards, and then we're going to talk about the value and how these things are happening. Then we're going to talk about where Todd is today and the myriad of things that have happened in his life throughout this. So this is happening in 2000, about mid-2009 is when this is happening. And so without further ado from me, here is a little clip of Todd Bentley.
My name is Peter Wagner, and I'm president of Global Harvest Ministries based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I have served the body of Christ in apostolic ministry for many years, and currently I preside over the International Coalition of Apostles, which brings together over 500 recognized apostles. I have the honor of being assigned to preside over this momentous occasion, and I am humbled as I approach the task with an enormous sense of awe. This is a ceremony celebrating the formal apostolic alignment of Todd Bentley.
Bam, bam,
My first desire is to lay a biblical foundation for what we are about to do.
Bam, bam,
We'll begin with a scripture that has been a central text for those of us who are in the stream of contemporary apostolic prophetic movement, which is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself, that is Jesus at his ascension, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The word equipping is a translation of the Greek katartizo, which means literally aligning, as in setting a broken bone or a chiropractic adjustment. It means putting things in order so that the body functions as it was designed to function.
I said, God, I've prayed for like 100 crippled people, not one. He said, that's because I want you to grab that lady's crippled legs and bang them up and down on the platform like a baseball bat. I walked up and I grabbed her legs and I started going, be healed! Be healed! I started banging them up and down on the platform.
This is one of the responsibilities of apostles, such as those whom you see on the platform. And that is the reason we are present tonight. For example, Paul wrote to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Todd is following Paul's example by inviting to the platform three apostolic pillars of today's church. Cheyenne of Pasadena, California, Bill Johnson of Redding, California, and John Arnott of Toronto, Canada, Todd's native land. They represent an apostolic network called Revival Alliance. I have a question for the three apostles. Do you perceive the grace of God given to Todd Bentley as an evangelist to lead the Lakeland Outpouring? I have a question for Todd Bentley. Do you recognize the apostolic authority of these three men in your life and ministry? And do you desire to establish an apostolic alignment with them and with Revival Alliance? This commissioning represents a powerful spiritual transaction taking place in the invisible world. With this in mind, I take the apostolic authority that God has given me, and I decree to Todd Bentley, your power will increase, your authority will increase, your favor will increase, your influence will increase, your revelation will increase. I also decree that a new supernatural strength will flow through this ministry. A new life force will penetrate this move of God. Government will be established to set things in their proper order. God will pour out a higher level of discernment to distinguish truth from error. New relationships will surface to open the gates for the future.
And I'm thinking, God, why is not the power of God moving? He said, because you haven't kicked that woman in the face. And there's this older lady worshiping right in front of the platform. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. The gift of faith came on me. He said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. I inched closer and I went like this. Bam!
You're a man of God. You're a man of prayer. You're a man of the Spirit. You love the anointing.
I jumped on there, and I was in a full mouth, and something came over me, and instead of punching him, I grabbed him by the neck and started choking him. And I said, come out of him, devil! Come out of him, devil!
We shape the course of history by partnering with you, giving honor where it's due. You welcome the glory as well as anybody I've ever seen in my life. I long to learn from you in that. And I bless.
Bam, bam. God anoint every shikaboomba.
So I have no idea what a shikaboomba is, or why God would anoint them. But so this was that the anointing ceremony to basically install Todd Bentley as an apostle was in 2009. So later, and you heard the words spoken over him, okay? And Peter Wagner is one of the most revered people in the NAR movement. He's pronouncing blessing over him, and he's taking the authority given to him as an apostle and declaring over the life of Todd Bentley these lists of blessings. About 2 months after that event, Todd was removed from ministry. The reason he was removed from ministry is because he was, and everybody else, you're right on. It's disgusting. So he was removed from ministry for several different reasons. And a lot of these things he's denying. But there are, we're just going to talk about him anyway. So he does not deny that he had a very serious alcohol problem during that entire time, to the point where a large portion of the time where he was on stage preaching at the revival, he was drunk. He was tanked. He was hammered leading the revival. No one said anything. Now, as someone who spent more than 20 years working in restaurants with bars, even if you're talking about certain liquors that don't show up on your breath, an alcoholic is not that easy to, not that hard to identify. Pretty simple to identify someone who is tanked. And he was, and no one said anything because he was the anointed one. He was also having an affair with one of his assistants. Later on, he left his wife and two children and married her, married the person from which he was having an affair. He also had, there are also a list of complaints of him inviting younger people into his hotel rooms while he would travel around, and they would drink themselves crazy. And there are some reports of other open marriage things happening during that time, some to which he sort of denies, but kind of doesn't. He talks about, well, things are in the past. They should stay in the past. That's usually what a guilty person says when they're trying to get away from the repercussions of their actions. But the question that has to be asked is that how did none of these apostles who are getting words from God about the amazing blessing in his life, how did none of them see it? How is it that God did not speak to any of these people about the things going on in his life? After he was removed, he was placed under the care of Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner to be restored. Okay? So let me help you understand. The goal was to get him back on the platform, okay? And it has been stated on a number of different occasions, and I tried to find the exact quote. One of them was from Bill Johnson, the other one was from Rick Joyner, that it was important to get him back into the pulpit because of the level of anointing on his life. It's important to get him back in the pulpit because of the anointing on his life? No. How about we go back to 1 and 2 Timothy and we start examining his life and we start looking at the anointing in the context that it should be examined in? Because if you just look through Scripture, the appearance of the supernatural is nothing that we're supposed to be focusing on when it comes to leaders within the church. It is the character of the person that is first and foremost. Their understanding of God's word and their ability to rightly discern God's word is the second part. The other stuff doesn't matter because Satan can do all of the same stuff. It's insane how common this is within this organization. Now, a year later, he was restored to ministry. And actually, it wasn't really quite a year. It was like 6 or 8 months or something like that. Now, earlier, you saw the service at Morningstar Church where Bob Jones was removing the curse from his life. I found it very interesting that after all the stuff that had happened, that all Bob Jones had to do was just lay his hands on him once and say, the curse has been broken, and boom, it was all taken care of. Why wasn't that done way earlier. Now, at that particular commissioning service at Morningstar, the lady that was next to Todd was his new wife. I didn't bother getting into any of her stuff because it's just not necessary. But that was 2010. Around 2013, 15, somewhere in between there, more allegations popped up about him. And he was sat down for a couple of months. And then he got right back into ministry. In 2019, the fall of 2019, very, very serious allegations began to surface of people who had been touring with Todd. Now, to be clear, he completely denies all of this, even though there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people who have stepped forward. There was even a tribunal council put together of the people and the organizations that Todd had worked with, and they basically said that he was unfit, and I'll read you the actual quote, but let me give you some of the list of things that have come up against him again for the third time. Financial and sexual misconduct. Again, we're talking about open marriage moments and things like that, but again, he denies those things. Uncontrolled alcoholism and involving other people in the in that part of his life. And multiple people at some of his events and people who have worked with him came out to basically share their testimony of their interactions with Todd and what they called ungodly and immoral conducts. It was their words, not mine. The conclusion of the people who were put in place to investigate it, and some of these people were very close to Todd at one point, this was their conclusion. And I apologize, I forgot to put it in one of the slides, but I'll read it for you. It says, based on our careful review of the numerous firsthand reports, some of them going back to 2004. Keep in mind, this is 2019. He first fell in 2009, 2013, 15. There were some other issues going on. Now we're in 2019. They're saying going all the way back to 2004, we state our theological opinion and can say with one voice, without a doubt, Todd is not qualified to serve in leadership or ministry today. Today, you didn't have any trouble going all the way back to 2004 to find these issues in his life. And we're in 2019, after he's traveled all over the world, become this public figure to which he is still, even today, after all of this stuff came out, in an interview earlier in this year with Mike Ficus. He said that he was going to be, that he's not in ministry, that he doesn't have anyone coming to his church anymore, but he's going to be doing a series of revival meetings in other parts of the world. Now, because of COVID, I don't know how those happen, but there are still people around the world who are bringing him in to host revival meetings, even with all of this stuff, all of the history associated with this. People are still gravitating towards him. Why? Why is this happening? And it becomes very, very clear. It is because of his supernatural anointing. I don't think we need to beat this dead horse. I think the video spoke for itself. But here is the issue. The issue goes beyond simple theological differences. The issue is that this organization, the New Apostolic Reformation, whatever name they're going to go by nowadays, has a long history going all the way back to the 1950s with William Branham and even a little before that, but why dig that far, of looking at people and valuing people simply because of the appearance of the supernatural in their life, and they completely ignore the character flaws and the serious lack of understanding of biblical truth. All of the qualifications that we are given through the Word of God as to how to identify a leader in the church are brushed to the side for the benefit of the supernatural. How is this supposed to be valuable? How are we supposed to look at this? How are we supposed to balance this out? And I think what it comes down to is there is no way to balance this out. There is no way to look at this without seeing a fundamental flaw in the way this particular organization handles things. Now, here's where this attaches to the series. You might be thinking, this is all great and good information, but how does this attach to pagan and Eastern mystic practices working their way into the church? And this is what it comes down to. When you do not value the character of the individual, when you do not value their ability to handle the Word of God, if you're only valuing the supernatural view within their life, then what is happening is you are going to allow anything that looks like it's powerful to come into the church. Anything that looks like we should be doing it, or we should be claiming it, or we should have the right to this, because obviously this has got something to do with us, right? Because we're the real powerful people of God, not anybody else. When you are valuing all of that over what Scripture is telling you we should be looking at, then it does not take much effort for ungodly pagan practices to work their way into the church, because they appear powerful. And this is what we're going to start to see beginning next week when we start looking at the actual practices and teachings of this group. And hopefully, I hope that I've laid a good enough foundation so that when we start getting into this, you can see it and you can understand it. Again, if you have not looked at or listened to the previous six messages, you really need to go back. Otherwise, as we go forward, you're going to be a little lost, because we're going to be referring back to some of these to these beliefs and understanding how these dots connect. It's a scary reality, but it's the fundamental truth of where these people are going. This is what they're teaching. This is what they're doing. And again, I said this last week. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not salvation through a relationship with Christ. This is a different gospel. This is a few degrees off of where it's supposed to be. This is something different, and this is why it's so dangerous. It's not the truth of Scripture. It's not the truth of God, but it's just close enough where people don't see the difference, and that's what I'm hoping to be able to show throughout this series. So, I didn't see any other questions pop up in the stream. I don't want to keep everybody, for hours and hours, because we could easily go on for a long time. But I want to thank you guys all for being here today. Again, if you're a podcast listener, check us out on Apple Podcasts, Spotify Podcasts, and Podbeans. You can also visit us at first5ministries.com. I think that's about it. Enough of the commercials. Thank you so much for being here. Appreciate you. Love you guys. See you next week.